This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org.
The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 7th, 2016. Quinquagesima Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Two things I like to do in homilies. One is to take something that we don't hear of frequently and make us hear about it. Another is kind of to tease things out of things that we don't normally see. Another thing is just the opposite that I like to do, and that's to bring up some things that we hear so very frequently that we, I think, have a tendency to lose sight of them. For instance, we hear words a whole lot. Like, we hear faith a whole lot. We hear mercy a whole lot. We hear all these things, and we probably be hard pressed to give a definition to any of these words. Where I want to go today is in that reading from Isaiah is something that is of tremendous importance to God and ought to be to us, and that is the Sanctus, the holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In Greek, the trice hagia, the thrice holy. This proclamation that's made every single time we come to Mass. Every single time we come to Mass. You know, even the canon of the Mass itself, it's rare, but on occasion, the canon of the Mass is tweaked because of the liturgical season, Easter, Christmas. There's a little, you take out some things and add others. There is one thing that doesn't change, and that's the Sanctus. It is always there. It comes at the end of the preface, and the preface changes from week to week, season to season, but the Sanctus never changes. It does not change. This holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. It is of tremendous importance for us to understand what is being communicated to us through the Holy Spirit, placing it in the liturgy where he does. Where it is and why it never changes. Because it is about the essence of God, the absolute essence of God. That first part, holy, holy, holy. I always get a kick. We hear it, we hear it every time we come to Mass, every single time. It's twice in the Bible. Once in the Isaiah passage that we read this morning, and once at the very end of the scriptures in Revelation chapter 4, when St. John the Divine gets a vision of heaven. Isaiah gets a vision of heaven. St. John the Divine gets a vision of heaven. Anybody who has looked into heaven, this is what they hear. Unceasingly, as it says in Revelation. The seraphim who proclaim it. The seraphim, the burning ones. That's what that means in Hebrew. The burning ones. They reflect the light of God because they are so close to him. They are right there at his altar for all eternity. It's like when Moses used to go into the tabernacle and speak with the Lord. When he would come out, his face would be glowing, and he had to cover his face because people were afraid to look at him because his face glowed. They knew something really special was going on. That was just a type. It was just a figure, a shadow of God's glory. How brightly shining are the ones who are this close to his altar always for all eternity. That is why they are seraphim. And you would think, you know, for us in our creaturely weakness, I hear this one a lot about, you know, liturgy, both from non-Catholics and from Catholics who have fallen away from, I just don't get anything out of the liturgy because it's the same all the time. Well, no, it's not. Okay. But there are some places that it doesn't change, like this one. Again, I say we communicate that in our human frailty, because the seraphim, who are the holiest of creatures in heaven, they are day and night, unceasingly. Think about that. 24/7. That's all they do. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Heaven and earth are filled with His glory. Constantly. There's folks that don't like liturgy because it's boring. They're not going to like heaven if they get there. It's constant. It's unceasing. It's important to God, and it's important to the seraphim to communicate this to everyone who will hear. Holy, holy, holy. Again, it's one of those words. We hear, how many times do we hear that in Mass? Holy. No show of hands, no yelling out. What does holy mean? To be holy? Yeah. It means that it's talking about, in this context, the reverence and the divinity. The divinity of God and the reverence that is due Him because of that divinity. His holiness is... It's communicated because it communicates the sanctity or the holiness of God, and He delights in revealing this perfection of holiness that He has as the essence of His being. Another place you find this trishagion, the holy, 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 is in the Te Deum. The Te Deum is the pinnacle prayer of thanksgiving in the church. If something really tremendous happens, the Te Deum is recited. And the holy, holy, holy is part of it. You know, yesterday was the feast day of St. Paul Miki. Not a whole lot of people know about St. Paul Miki unless you're into the saints thing. He's a Japanese man from the 16th century. And he, because they didn't like, they still to this day, Catholics are not prominent in Japan. In the 16th century, even worse. The government didn't like the fact that some people were converting to Catholicism. And so they took St. Paul Miki and his 26 companions and they marched them to Nagasaki, 600 miles. How long does it take to walk 600 miles? Yeah. I can't drive that far in a day anymore. How long does it take to walk 600 miles? The whole time they were walking to their death, they continually recited the Te Deum. The Trishagion being part of the Te Deum, because it was an encouragement to them to delve into what is being communicated to us through the Sanctus. It communicates to us the chief perfection of God, His holiness. He is holy in His essence. But it doesn't just stop with holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Something that has been to the detriment of the church over the past 50 years is this: let's get away from military sounding language. The only problem with that is the angels of heaven don't want to get away from the military sounding of things in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. We don't use that whole term in colloquial English a whole lot. Hosts. Armies. Holy is Lord of armies, the armies of heaven. He's the Lord of the church militant, who is supposed to confront the darkness and evil of this world and advance the kingdom of Christ here. It is militant. It is military. It is aggressive. It's supposed to be. It always has been. And we ought not be changing the words of things. The holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of heaven. The Lord of the armies of heaven. Your Lord of the armies of His church on world. The sanctity of God and the strength of God. We do not serve a milquetoast God. We serve a strong and mighty God. We have to appreciate that. That's what's communicated in this holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. When you pay attention to this trishagion, and I pray that from henceforth, when you hear that in Mass, which you will every single time you go, when you hear that, that's telling me something about God. You know, some of the most profound intellectual questions that we can ask are even answered in this whole thing. Why did God create everything? The philosophers, since time immemorial, why did God create everything if they believe in God? If there is a God, why would he create this place? The reason he created it is to communicate this holiness. He is so holy, he doesn't want to keep it to himself. He wants to share it with creation. It's very important to him to share it, to the point where he has those closest to him in heaven continuously, day and night, unceasingly proclaim his holiness. That's why he created everything, to communicate his goodness to us. The whole earth is full of his glory. Let's talk about that for just a moment. We live in a day and age, if you got a cursory understanding of theology, if you talk to most people, they get this view of that God is in heaven, we're here, he's waiting for us, and then you have the devil in hell. Okay? God's the boss in heaven, the devil's the boss in hell. Wrong. God is everywhere in the created order. Everywhere. The psalmist tells us, if I go to heaven, you are there. If I try to hide myself, you are wherever I go. If I descend into hell, you are there. You know what the devil does in hell? He suffers worse than anyone. That's what's going to happen to him. He doesn't reign anywhere except here and now. After he got kicked out of heaven, he's the prince of the power of this world. We have to understand that God is sovereign everywhere. There is no place in creation where God's glory does not shine. Nowhere. And every place and everything in creation give him glory. Everything. Absolutely everything. Oh, he couldn't be glorified in this really bad person over here. You know, name your bad person from history. He's glorified in the fact that that person went to hell. Because it shows his justice. He will not conscience people who will not bend the knee to him and who will make people in this world suffer. They give him glory. The insurmountable problems that you may experience in life. And guess what? If you haven't yet, you will. You know, if nothing else, your own death. You know, the only way you get through that is by God's glory, through his righteousness and his goodness and his grace. Very important to understand that, because it makes it a lot easier to deal with the trash in this place when you understand that we serve a holy God who can overcome all these things. And everything that we experience, everything, brings him glory. Absolutely everything. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then we tack on, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest, those words that our Savior heard by the people as he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Hosanna in the highest, this God who is come among us. That's the whole Isaiah story. Isaiah had been a prophet for decades. God speaks to and through this guy directly. All right? He's a prophet. You think, man, he's really close to God. He must understand everything about God. And, you know, so God's throwing him a bone, so to speak, and letting him see heaven. Yep. And what's his reaction when he sees heaven, when he beholds God's glory? In the newer version, the one that we read today, it says he responds, you know, it's not, wow, heaven, outstanding. This is awesome. There's God and everything in here. This is so excellent. He says, woe is me. In this version, I am lost. I like the old version better. I am undone. Undone? What's that all about? We don't use that. Undone. I think I'm going to disintegrate. I think I'm going to cease to exist because I see now this one who has spoken to me, through me through for decades. I see how glorious he is, and I know what a wretch I am. Before him. This is a prophet. Woe is me. I am undone. I am going to cease to exist because he's. That is always the reaction when we're confronted with the holiness of God. Always. Adam and Eve, before the fall, they walked with God. He talked with them. They hung out, so to speak. After the fall, Adam, where are you? I hid myself. Why are you hiding? Because I know that I'm naked. Really, he knows. He knew it. He knew initially. He just wanted him to fess up. But by knowing good and evil, he knew how holy God was now and how sinful he was, because he's a creature in contact with the Creator. Yeah. The newer versions say that we were formed out of the dust of the earth. I like the older versions, made out of the slime of the earth. It drives a point home. All right? Adam realizes that now. He didn't have to realize it before. He knew the difference, but he did what he was not supposed to do, and now he knew who he was in the presence of God, and he didn't want to be in the presence of God. It happened with Moses at the burning bush. When he knew to whom he was talking, he covered his face and buried his face in the dirt. He would not even look up. That's just a burning bush. Isaiah gets to see the throne room of God, and Isaiah thinks he's going to disintegrate. Well, that's because they're the Old Testament guys, and that's the Old Testament God, and they were afraid of him. We're New Testament people now. We know better. Really. Like the Blessed Virgin Mother, the one who is immaculately conceived, free from all original and actual sin. Does the angel say to her as soon as he goes, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found grace with the Lord." He didn't just say that, just say it. She was scared to death. The Immaculate One was scared to death because a messenger of God came. How much more fearful would she have been if God himself would have been there? So if the Immaculate One is scared before God, we ought to be thinking about this. Peter, in the gospel reading today, you know, you would think that a human reaction to that, here, this guy's a professional fisherman. For what? Can you see the eye roll for Peter in the boat? You know, the rabbi gets done teaching. Hey, go out there and put your nets down. Really? Rabbi, teacher, I'm a fisherman. I do this all the time. This is what I am. I think I know how to fish. I didn't catch anything last night. Humor the teacher. Go out there and put down the nets. Okay, the human reaction would have been, what? I'm taking off tomorrow. How much money am I going to make over this? When he saw what happened, what does he do? He didn't even pay attention to fish anymore. Nothing. He looks at Jesus Christ, gets on his face and grabs Jesus around the knees and says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Because he knew who was in the boat with him. And when you know who's around you, if you truly know, you will have that inclination to know that you don't deserve to be in his presence. Now, this is just not a history lesson. This is for us. Because every single time you come to Mass, there's a method of the madness in the liturgy. The Holy Spirit wants the Sanctus where it is because we are getting ready to be, just as Isaiah was, in the throne room of God. Isaiah got taken up into it. God comes down and comes into our midst. We should act like it. And the first thing in acting like it is to know our place before him. We ought to act like it's Jesus Christ on the altar. When Jesus Christ comes out onto the altar, body, blood, soul, and divinity, it's just not part of the ritual. It is truly problematic. And this is just not my words, just not my opinion about things. Pope Benedict XVI wrote about this. He said, it's really disturbing that at every Mass, everybody in the church comes up for communion because they approach it as, well, this is the time in the ritual when we all do this. And it is not. It is not. It is something very special between you and Jesus Christ. And if you feel that you are worthy enough, through sacramental confession, fasting, right state of grace, come up. You should come up. But if there's a question, and on occasion, you just not might think, you know what, I'm not going up today. Because that's a very special thing, and I do it all the time. I don't want it to become mundane for me. You know, that's why the cathedrals in Europe, you know, most of you have been to them or have seen pictures of them, they're huge. They sit hundreds of people. How could they have ever functioned for hundreds of years without Eucharistic ministers? Because one thing, no such thing up until a few years ago, but different subject for a different day. There were only a handful of people that came up for communion because they realized, they knew who was there. They knew who was on the altar and they appreciated it. We've lost the sense of appreciation as to who's on that altar. Because if it was true, there's a whole bunch of people that ought not be coming up here. You let your conscience be your guide, but I'm just telling you, okay? That should be our reaction. His holiness is here. We are in the throne room. We ought to act like Isaiah. But that's not to beat ourselves up, because we have to understand how the story plays out. Yeah, we should know how sinful we are and how holy he is. But we should also understand that because of that holiness, because of his perfections, because of his goodness and his mercy, we can come up here. Because it was just a matter of us and him, none of us should be coming up here at all, ever. But in his goodness, he beckons us to come up. He wants us to come up, just like he touched the mouth of Isaiah with the hot coal. Your sins are forgiven you. Every time we leave the confessional, I absolve you from all of your sins. We are as clean as Isaiah was. So it is by God's holiness that he can forgive the ones who realize their sinfulness before him. And that's the only ones whom he forgives sins, for whom he forgives sins. Yeah, you talk to most people, well, God just forgives everybody for their sins. Came down and died on the cross for everybody. Yeah, he did die for everybody. If you believe in him. If you have faith, if you act in obedience, and if you realize your sin. Because that lays the foundation, realizing your sin. And he will forgive you if you realize your sin. You think you're okay? Don't come up here if you think you're okay. Not only should we understand that we are forgiven, but when you're forgiven, that should be a catalyst that demands a response. It demanded a response from Isaiah. As soon as he was cleansed, God just throws it. He doesn't say, Isaiah, now that you're cleansed, I want you to do this. After he cleanses Isaiah's lips, he throws out to heaven, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Notice that us. He doesn't say who will go for me. Little Trinity thing going on there. Whom shall I send and who shall go for us? And Isaiah responds, here I am. Send me. That is our response, or should be. Because that same question resonates in this very place, this very day. Or it wouldn't be in Scripture. It's in Scripture because it's for you. He cleanses you in the labors of baptism. He continues to cleanse you in the confessional. And when you come out clean, he asks the question, whom shall I send and who shall go for me? For us. And our response ought to be, here I am, send me. He tells Isaiah to go and say to the people what he has seen there. That's all he asks of you to do. Word it however you want. You know, that's why we have the holy, holy, holy. You could talk about that a little bit, or you could talk about the creed that we say every time we're in here. You know, I don't know how to articulate my faith. Well, guess what? Run this one through. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Again, word it however you want in discussion with your friends. But carry the message. Carry the message. Just as Isaiah carried the message of what he saw, God expects you to carry out the message of what you see. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.